Amen. Praise the Lord for that song tonight. It's an encouragement, a help, and something we should be praising Him for. What an incredible thought in that song tonight. Let's all stand together. Turn to Psalm 143. Thankful for the opportunity to preach tonight. Just also wanted to thank the church. We've received a lot of cards, a lot of text with hearing of my grandfather passing away. I just want to thank God for our church family, the encouragement that we've received there. It's been an encouragement and a blessing to us. We're leaving in the morning. Please pray for us as we travel on Thursday, and we're going to travel back on Saturday so we can be back for Sunday services. But please be praying for us. We're going to look here at Psalm 143. And this is what I kept coming back to for the past week or so, and I didn't want to preach it. I wanted to preach something different because this is just like what I preached a month or so ago, and it's like what we've heard being preached for a while here at the church, but God clearly had this for us tonight. I'm thankful for the clarity there, the peace, even though I don't want to preach it, but thank you for His word and thank you for His guidance. Let's read Psalm 143 together. It says, "Hear my prayer, O Lord. Give ear to my supplications. In thy faithfulness, answer me in thy righteousness. And enter not into judgment with thy servant, for in thy sight shall no man living be justified. For the enemy hath persecuted my soul. He hath smitten my life down to the ground. He hath made me to dwell in darkness as those that have been long dead. Therefore is my spirit overwhelmed within me. My heart within me is desolate. I remember the days of old. I meditate on all thy works. I muse on the work of thy hands. I stretch forth my hands unto thee. My soul thirsteth after thee as a thirsty land, Selah. Hear me speedily, O Lord. My spirit faileth. Hide not thy face from me, lest I be like unto them that go down into the pit. Cause me to hear thy loving kindness in the morning, for in thee do I trust. Cause me to know the way wherein I should walk, for I lift up my soul unto thee. Deliver me, O Lord, from mine enemies. I flee unto thee to hide me. Teach me to do thy will, for thou art my God. Thy spirit is good. Lead me into the land of uprightness. Quicken me, O Lord, for thy name's sake, for thy righteousness' sake. Bring my soul out of trouble. And out of thy mercy, cut off mine enemies, and destroy all them that afflict my soul, for I am thy servant." Tonight I want to talk to you for a few moments on how to handle a despondent spirit. How to handle a despondent spirit. Let's pray. Lord, I love you. God, I thank you for the day you've given us. I thank you for your word. God, I thank you, Lord, for or the book of Psalms, and God, that we can go into there each and every day and be encouraged, we can be helped. God, we can see a man struggling, Lord, and see what he does in the struggles. And God, I thank you that you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. God, that the God on the mountain is the God on the valley. And God, I pray that you'd help each and every one of us tonight, no matter if we are on the mountaintop or in the valley. God, that we would look to you each and every day and live for you, according to your word. Be with me as I preach. I ask this in your name. Amen. You can be seated. The past 5 or 6 months have been life-changing for every one of us, for our country, for our world. If you think about where you were in February, where you were in the beginning of March, there's many plans, many things that you were looking forward to that did not happen. Or people had vacations that they have prepaid for and planned for and requested off for that had just been canceled and put off and suspended for we don't know how long. And you think about the seniors just a couple weeks ago, hearing the testimonies from them on their senior trips and all the things that happened in that last year of school just being ripped out of their hands. Graduations being different, senior trips not being there. We look at just our day-to-day life. A lot of people in here, I'm not one of them, but there's many people that enjoy going and shopping, going to the mall, going to the store, looking for deals. And even if you only save $5 on a deal in one day, it's just a successful, happy experience. I don't understand that. But those things haven't been the same for months. think of our kids, our young people, and sports and all the different leagues that they look forward to each and every year that they weren't able to do this year. And we look at people that have an elderly family member or friend that may be in a home, haven't been able to visit them, haven't been able to see those people that you love, that you care about because of the restrictions. Many have had health scares this year. Many may not have had a health scare, but we are more aware of our health and more conscious of the germs that we may be around than we've ever been before. And we look at this room tonight and we see every other pew not being sat in. We've been coming here every week and we come to church and there hasn't been a choir up until this past Sunday in the loft. And we think of our Sunday school classes, our junior churches, those ministries that we were serving in that we haven't been able to serve in for some time. And we look at everything in our world, everything we have been doing being different. The joy from serving God hasn't been fulfilled as it once was in the aspect of ministry. And many of us, there may be a gaping hole in your life, a need there to serve God, and the joy that had been coming from that is not coming from that because we're not able to do the things we were once doing. And we look at our world, the times that we're living in. We could get into the world of politics tonight and all the things that come from that, and we could look at the riots, the protests, the hate that is in our world at this time. And in these times that we're living in, it's very easy for any person, it's very easy for any Christian to fall into a spirit of despondency in their life. Despondency is a sinking or dejection of spirits at the loss of hope, loss of courage at the failure of hope, or in deep affliction or at the prospect of insurmountable difficulties. You may be here tonight with a heavy heart. There may be people listening at home tonight that are discouraged, that feel despondent in their life. What we do know from the Word of God is that God won't use a Christian with a despondent spirit. The Bible says that we are to, in Psalm 100, serve the Lord with gladness. And if we're going to be serving the Lord with gladness, that would mean we will not have a spirit of despondency. What does the Bible say in Philippians? Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. The Bible says that whatsoever you do, do it heartily. Not out of a despondent heart, but out of a full heart, out of a full desire to serve God and to be used of God and to make a difference for God. And if we allow any of that despondent spirit into our life, we are not pleasing God in our life. I'm thankful tonight that at those times that we do find ourselves with a despondent spirit, similar to what we find here with David, that there is a way out. And that there is a way to handle those times of despondency in our life. In this passage, we see the emotions of a despondent spirit here in David. Look at verse 3. It says, "For the enemy hath persecuted my soul, he hath smitten my life down to the ground, he hath made me to dwell in darkness as though that have been long dead." David here is speaking of darkness. David here is speaking of the emotion of darkness in his life. The light has been taken out. He's physically in darkness at this time, most likely hiding in a cave. He's spiritually, he's emotionally in darkness because of the doom that is surrounding him and those that are trying to go against him. And we look at David's life. David had a lot of enemies. We can go back early in his life and how he was the youngest son and maybe wasn't looked to, he wasn't recommended to be the king. It was a surprise to his whole family. We look at how he went against the giant. We look at David after the success that God had brought him to. Saul hated David, wanted to kill him and tried to. And we look at later in his life, all that he went through there as his own men had turned on him there in 1 Samuel chapter 30. And we look at his own son Absalom trying to take over the kingdom. And we look at someone very close to David, Ahithophel, And David wrote about him in Psalm 41, and he said, "Yea, mine own familiar friend in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me." The people that David loved, the people that David cared about, turned against him, wanted to defeat him. And with all these things in David's life, he was in a spirit of darkness. For David, as he's seeking God, there seems not to be an end to the pain that he was facing. It seemed like this trial that he was in, this heaviness that he was in, was he was just stuck, and there was no light there at the end of the tunnel. And many of us here tonight, many of us in this day and age that we live in these times, in this trial that we're all experiencing together, may feel like we're just surrounded by darkness. Depression is a topic that many times we stay away from, and we may not bring up as much, but it's something that many people suffer from. We look at the statistics of the world. Depression is the second most common cause of disability worldwide. 25% of people in their lifetime could be diagnosed and meet the criteria for being diagnosed with clinical depression. It's something that many Christians face. And many Christians may be afraid or ashamed to bring up the fact that they may be in a state of depression or stuck in that darkness. But we need to understand the enemy and understand the realness of it so we can face it. You may be listening tonight and you feel so deep in a trial, so inadequate to handle the situation, so surrounded by darkness that you're allowing yourself to continue to live the Christian life in a state of depression. 1st emotion he was experiencing was that darkness. The second one was anxiety. Look at verse 4. "Therefore is my spirit overwhelmed within me. My heart within me is desolate." He's facing anxiety. He says, I am overwhelmed. I am shrouded. I'm encased by this darkness. It's overwhelming me. He says, "It's my heart is desolate. I am stunned." He was in astonishment of the trials that he was in. It says David can't believe what was happening to him. It's as if he's so discouraged, so surprised, so stunned that he can't take another step here at this moment. He's so overwhelmed, he can't do the things he knows he's supposed to do. And there's many Christians suffering from those emotions today. Someone said, "Worry often gives a small thing a big shadow." Worry often gives a small thing a big shadow. Someone also said, "Anxiety is a thin stream of fear trickling through the mind. If encouraged, it cuts a channel into which all other thoughts are drained." Have you been there? Some small aspect of your life, some small possibility of your life, some small outcome of a situation is causing you to only think on that thing and causing you to think of nothing else. It's overwhelming. A constant state of worry, a constant state of fear, and we know that does not come from God. Consumes you, overwhelms you. See the darkness, the anxiety, and we see in verse 7 the hopelessness of David. He says, "Hear me speedily, O Lord, my spirit faileth. Hide not thy face from me, lest I be like unto them that go down into the pit." David's saying, "God, I feel hopeless in the situation. I feel that if I can't get out of this soon, I might as well be dead." You've been there? How many times have you been in a trial or been in a difficult circumstance in your life and you felt like giving up in those times? How many times have you been just stuck maybe in the spiritual rut or stuck in a state of despondency, a state of discouragement, a state of depression or darkness in your life, and in that moment feel like, what's the use in continuing to serve God now? The Christian is not exempt from those emotions. There's going to be feelings of hopelessness from time to time in your life. My papa just passed away a week ago today. He, for 25 years, he was a pastor. He was in the ministry, served at several different churches. My mom grew up in the ministry, and when my papa was about 50 years old, he was in a church there in Georgia that did him wrong. And at that moment, he felt no other choice but to resign at that time. And at that moment, he gave up the idea of ever being in ministry again. 30 years after he did that, after he made that choice, I remember him talking to me and saying that was the worst decision he ever made. All I remember in the last 10 years of my papa's life was the feelings of regret that he had. Just a month ago, he was telling my mom that if he can get better, he wanted to maybe go start a church and try to reach some people. It was just such a desire in his heart that he never carried through with and never finished his life with, that he just wished he would have made a different decision. But he allowed a state of mind to impact the decision for the rest of his life. It's something that I want to learn from. It's something that he encouraged me to never give up and to keep on for the Lord and not to give in those times of hopelessness. But none of us are exempt from those emotions, and none of us are exempt from those decisions if we allow them to take over our hearts. You see the darkness, the anxiety, the hopelessness. Those were emotions that David was feeling. I was trying to be careful with the word I was using to describe those things because they're not definites in a trial, but they're emotions or possible outcomes of difficult circumstances. It's a possible product of discouraging times, but it doesn't have to be the final result in discouraging times. We look throughout the Word of God and we find all kinds of evidence of victory after trials. In the first book of the Bible, Genesis chapter 6, we find Noah being approached by God, and God was saying rain was going to come, but that was not the end. God had a plan. In Judges chapter 16, we look at the life of Samson, one that had been chosen by God and one that had failed God. And Samson in his last days, blind and chained, was still able to overcome his greatest enemy. The lion's den wasn't the end for Daniel. The giant wasn't the end for David. The furnace wasn't the end for the Hebrew men. Prison and shipwreck time after time was not the end for Paul. The grave was not the end for Jesus. And the trial is not the end for the Christian. We can have victory. We can have peace in difficult circumstances. We can have joy in the valleys. We need to be aware of these emotions and know what to do when they come. See the emotions of a despondent spirit. And lastly tonight, we see the cure for a despondent spirit. I'm not by any means an alliteration type of preacher, but it happened real easy, and I'm trying to show off tonight. So we got three P's for you. The first thing we see throughout this chapter that David did, the first thing he prayed. He prayed. At the beginning of the chapter, "Hear my prayer, O Lord." Verse 6, speaking to God, "I stretch forth my hands unto thee, my soul thirsteth after thee as a thirsty land." He continued throughout the whole chapter to speak to God, to seek his help, to pray to him. I'm certain that even in this time of writing, in the psalm, that David may have felt like he needed to stop praying. There may have been a time as he was thinking about the trial that he was in and the difficult circumstances and the hard things he was facing that maybe he felt like he should just stop praying. But he didn't. The Bible commends us to pray without ceasing. And Paul wrote there in the book of Romans, "Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer." Prayer needs to be part of our life, in the good days and the bad days. Prayer needs to be a part of our life, in the trials and the victories. Prayer must always be a part of the life of the Christian. When we stop depending on God and depending on self, that's when we find a state of despondency. Jesus said, "Verily I say unto you, whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you." It is the duty of the Christian to pray. Pray when God says yes. Pray when he says no. Pray when he says wait. But we must continue to pray. It's not just a religious activity. It's a way out of darkness. It's those moments when we are weak. Then are we strong because of God and what he can do for us. But we must pray. Communicate with the one who can. I want to ask you a question tonight. Could you imagine the difference in your life if we spend as much time praying as we do worrying? Could you imagine the difference in your life if you spend as much time praying as you do worrying? In the times of anxiety, cast all your cares upon him. In the times of darkness, call out to the light of the world. In the times of hopelessness, seek the living hope in those days of trouble. We got to pray. We must pray. And the second thing, we must praise. Praise. David is in the middle of pouring his heart out to God, talking about all the things he's going through, seeking the help of God, remembering the good old days. And how he wishes things were the same at that point. And we see him in the middle of this prayer to God, seeking his help, having to praise him. Look at verse 10. "Teach me to do thy will. For thou art my God, thy spirit is good." Thy spirit is good. David's in the middle of this dark time in his life, and he still took a moment to tell God he was good. A small word of praise. Every person who's walks in despondency should adopt an attitude of praise. Let's all turn to Job chapter 1. Job chapter 1. I love David, a man after God's own heart. So many times we see him in these trials still praising God for how good he is, and I know without a shadow of a doubt that is a reason for so many victories in his life. You know, Job, here in Job chapter 1, we start the book off and immediately everything just happens. And we see a man who had it all, a man who was happy, a man who had a great family, a great wealth, losing all of it in moments. We see temptations throughout the book of Job to curse God and die. And we see from our human flesh reasons or something that could cause a person to turn from God. But here in Job chapter 1 verse 20, we see Job doing the opposite. It says, "Then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down on the ground and worshipped. And said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." In all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. Looking at the story of Job, I think I can say tonight that none of us have experienced anything similar to what Job went through. And Job still found reason to praise. Many of us have never been something close to what David went through. And David looked for a reason to praise. I found a story that just really encouraged me and convicted me today as I was looking over some things. A man by the name of Luther Bridges. He was born in the late 1800s. He married a beautiful woman, had three sons, and he was a pastor. And in the early 1900s, as he was a pastor, he was asked to go preach a revival in Kentucky. And for 2 weeks, he preached there at this church. And God used his ministry in a great way to reach a lot of people in that time. And as the story is told, the last night of the revival, it was the greatest night of them all. And he was so excited about what God was doing there at that time that he went to the nearest phone and called home to talk to his wife and tell her of just how God worked. And as he called home, he received some horrible news. Instead of talking to his wife, he found out that his wife and his three sons, as they were with her father at his farm, died in a fire. Everyone died. And this man that was off serving God comes back to find everything he had gone. He was distraught. He was in great sadness. It's in the greatest trial he faced in his life. And in that moment, he wrote a song called "He Keeps Me Singing." And I want to read the words of the song. It says, "There's within my heart a melody. Jesus whispers sweet and low. Fear not, I am with thee, peace be still, in all of life's ebb and flow. All my life was wrecked by sin and strife. Discord filled my heart with pain. Jesus swept across the broken string, stirred the slumbering chords again. Feasting on the riches of his grace, resting neath his sheltering wing, always looking on his smiling face, that is why I shout and sing. Though sometimes he leads through waters deep, trials fall across the way, though sometimes the path seems rough and steep, see his footprints all the way." Then the chorus, "Jesus, Jesus, Jesus, sweetest name I know, fills my every longing, keeps me singing as I go." He still found reason to praise. You know, if we cannot praise the Lord in the valley, we have no business praising him in the mountaintop. Are you praising him? Are you able to tell God in the trial you may be facing that his spirit is good? He's worthy. And when we praise him, some great things happen in our heart. The word of God says, "The joy of the Lord is your strength." It makes a difference. We look in the book of Acts and we see Paul and Silas are in the Roman jail, in prison for serving God, praising him, and what happens? Victory. People reached. Are you praising him? We need to pray, we need to praise, and the last thing tonight, we need to practice. Practice. David's desire was to do the will of God. Let's look at verse 10. There are several verses. Verse 8, verse 9, we see this. Verse 10, he says, "Teach me to do thy will." David's desire was to do what God wanted him to do. David's flesh wanted vengeance. We look in many different psalms, and David in his flesh, as he was experiencing these things, wanted his enemies defeated, destroyed, and many times he wanted it his way, but he waited on God. And we see David here at this time saying, "God, however you want it to be handled, teach me what it is. Help me to serve you. Help me to do right by you. Help me to do your will." And this should be the goal of every Christian in every trial. When we fail to walk with God as he has us to walk with him, we dishonor God and we bring discouragement to our own heart, and there's no victory in disobedience. Are we doing that? I've just been thinking of things lately that we were doing that we may not be doing. I was thinking of things in my own life and in the service of God that I should be doing that the last several months I haven't been doing because nothing's been the same and everything's been on hold. But there's so many things in our life that should be there that is most likely missing. There's a lady that once asked John Wesley if he knew that he would die at midnight the next day, how he would spend the next day and a half. And I'm just going to read it exactly how he said it. He said, "Why, madam, just as I intend to spend it now. I would preach this evening at Gloucester and again at 5 tomorrow morning. After that, I'd ride to Tewkesbury, preach in the afternoon, and meet the societies in the evening. I would then go to Martin's house, talk and pray with the family as usual, retire myself to my room at 10 o'clock, commend myself to my Heavenly Father, lie down to rest, and wake up in glory." If you knew the end was coming, what would you do? Would we be serving our Savior? Would our number one priority be, "Not my will, but thine be done"? God's commands do not change in times of difficulty. God still intends for every Christian to do his will. He still intends for every Christian to be obedient to his commands. And no matter what our circumstances may be, no matter how little time is left on your clock, your goal should be to practice what you've been told your whole life. To be a doer. 2 Peter chapter 1 is one of my favorite passages, one that I've brought up many times. And as Peter is going through these certain things, he's reminding of us of things that should be in our life. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5, he says, "And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue." And he continues on with these things, but he doesn't give us circumstances that we do these things. It just means in our life, these things should be there. Add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, knowledge temperance, temperance patience, patience godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness. And those things must be part of the Christian life. And I read the chapter, there's no part of this chapter that says when it's easy or when it's convenient or when things are going good to do these things. It just says, Christian, do these things. And Romans chapter 12, verse 1 says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God." There's no stipulations on when we are to do that. It needs to be every day a living sacrifice. I think the term living sacrifice sums it up. It's not always comfortable. It's not always what our flesh wants, but it's what God intends, what God expects from the Christian. If you want to get out of a state of despondency, serve God. May we not get stuck in that state of mind, but may we be doers of the word. The cure for the despondent spirit is to pray, to praise, to practice the will of God. It wasn't very long ago, but I can clearly say, and I think everybody's with me, growing up in the 90s, where I grew up is different than growing up now. Growing up before the 90s is way different than it was in the 90s. It's continued to get worse and worse. I understand all that. We don't have the luxury of raising our kids a certain, well, we still can serve them as God wants us, but I think you know what I mean. I remember as a boy being afraid to swim. And I did not teach my children how to swim this way, even though I wanted to. But I remember as a young boy being afraid to jump into the water. My dad just picked me up and threw me in the water. And at the moment of being thrown into the water, a decision must be made. To die or to survive. And it's very traumatic. I've spent hours laying down on a couch speaking about this moment. But I remember very well being taught to swim. And as I realized that my body would not naturally float in the position it was in, that if I would swing my arms, I could keep my head above water and survive. And eventually I enjoyed surviving. When you're in the water, there's a decision to be made. Past several months, it's felt like we've just been thrown into the water. There may be people that are experiencing trials on top of what we've been experiencing, and in those moments, you may feel like you're drowning. And in those moments, in the deep end, in those moments of heaviness, in those moments of the attacks of the devil and the temptations we face and the trials that are there, there is a decision that each and every one of us must make, whether to drown or to survive. Whether to keep our head above water or to be defeated. How sad would it be for Lighthouse Baptist Church members to fall to a state of darkness, anxiety, and hopelessness? When there's an answer for every one of those things. I want to encourage you tonight that each and every day, pray, praise, and practice the will of God. And if we do that, we can escape the despondent spirit. Every head bowed, every eye closed. In just a moment, I'm going to pray. We're going to have a verse of invitation. If God spoke to you tonight, I want to encourage you to not leave until you approach the Lord about whatever it is He may have spoken to you tonight. I just want to praise God that He is an answer for every difficult circumstance. And how foolish would it be for us as Christians to not try to keep our head above water in the trials of this life. Lord, we love you. God, we thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, for who you are, what you've done. I pray that you bless this invitation. We ask this in your name. Amen.